We just finished Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we come to Matthew 8 today, Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Father, we pray that you would help us give attention to your word, that our minds and hearts would be fixed on these amazing words and actions of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to see Jesus and know who he is, and that you would use these words to move us to trust you more, that we would be moved to reach out to the unclean, that we would be moved to love as Jesus loved. And so God, help us and be with us. Holy Spirit, be our teacher. May we see all that you want us to see in this passage. May you apply it to our hearts. And we pray that you would change us, that you would encourage us, that you would convict us, Lord, that you would draw us to yourself, that you would prepare us to live and prepare us to die. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do you know what it feels like to be dirty, unwanted, untouchable, and extremely lonely? I've used this illustration once before, but I think it's so appropriate for helping us understand our passage today. There was a man that felt this way named Joseph Merrick. Some of you may know him more from a kind of wicked name he was given, but it's the popular name given to him, the Elephant Man. Born August 5th, 1862. Early in life, he developed extreme deformities that were frightening for most people to look at. He couldn't hold jobs because people were too frightened to look at him. Around the age of 15, he was mistreated and abandoned by his father and stepmother. Does that remind you of a passage of Scripture? "Though my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." He got a job as a human curiosity exhibit until finally one of his promoters mistreated him, robbed him, and abandoned him. Finally, he ended up in a hospital to spend his final years in peace. He died at age 27. And they think he died because he wanted to sleep like a normal person for once. And so they think he broke his neck when he was sleeping, lying down instead of sitting up. One of Merrick's friends said he always wanted to go to a hospital for the blind, where he might find a woman who would not be repelled by his appearance and love him. Do you know what it feels like to be dirty and unwanted and untouchable and extremely lonely? What happened to Joseph Merrick often happened to lepers in Jesus' day. And so we see in our passage today an account of a leper who comes to Jesus for healing. And leprosy is an analogy for us of ourselves as sinners. Because like leprosy made him unclean, our sin has made us unclean. And so I wonder, beloved, if you've ever felt dirty because of your sin, or unwanted because of your sin, or untouchable because of your sin, or extremely lonely because of your sin. Well, the good news that we have in this passage and the good news of the gospel is Jesus loves those who feel dirty and are dirty. Jesus wants the unwantable. Jesus touches the untouchable. And Jesus will never leave or forsake you so that you'll never be lonely. So let's look at this passage together this morning. Point number one, someone greater than Moses is here. Look at verse 1. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Notice Jesus is coming down from the mountain. We spoke about this earlier, the Sermon on the Mount, and like Moses went up on the mount to receive the 10 words, so Jesus, the new and better, greater Moses, goes up on the mount to give the words of God to God's people. And so Jesus comes down from the mountain and great crowds followed him. A multitude of crowds are following Jesus. They are astonished his authority. They're fixed on him. And he comes down. And what is the first sign he performs but to cleanse a man from leprosy, to heal a man from leprosy? Beloved, do you remember one of the first signs Moses was told to perform by God? Healing from leprosy. In Exodus 4, 6 through 8, when Moses is being given the instructions by the Lord to go and proclaim liberty to the captives in Egypt, Moses says, how will they believe me? How will the elders, how will the people of Israel know that I've spoken with you, O God, and believe me and follow me? And God gives Moses some signs to perform before the people, and one of them is cleansing from leprosy. Exodus 4, 6 through 8, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he put his hand back inside the cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. And then Moses goes. Exodus 4, 29 through 31, then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Notice that. Spoke words, performed signs. We've just heard lots of words from Jesus, the greater Moses. And now he will perform signs to confirm those words, just as Aaron did. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. A greater than Moses is here, beloved, because Moses couldn't heal leprosy. No one could heal leprosy except God. Get this from this passage. If you go read in the Old Testament about leprosy, no one can heal leprosy except God. Think of the king of Israel when Naaman wants his leprosy healed. Am I in the place of God that I can heal? No, they knew only God can heal leprosy. Remember when Miriam was struck with leprosy for disobedience to God? In Numbers 12, 13, Moses cried to the Lord, oh God, please heal her, please. Moses crying out to God to heal because Moses knows he can't. Beloved, a greater than Moses is here. God come in the flesh is here who can heal leprosy and all uncleanness. That's point number one. Someone greater than Moses is here. Point number two, an unclean, rejected, lonely, but hopeful man. Let's look at this leper. An unclean, rejected, lonely, but hopeful man. Look at verse 2. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He was a leper. What is leprosy? Leprosy is a skin disease. It actually attacks the nervous system and causes the skin to die. And so you can't feel. Your nerve system is so debilitated. You can't feel. And so, you know, you may think pain is bad, but if you don't feel pain, you really hurt yourself. And so lepers couldn't feel pain. And so they would rub their skin raw and they wouldn't know when something was wrong because they couldn't feel pain. And so it was a very horrible sickness. One doctor describes the hair falls off the head, the eyebrows, the nails loosen, decay and drop off. Joint after joint of the fingers and toes shrink up and slowly fall away. The gums are absorbed and the teeth disappear. The nose, the eyes, the tongue, and the palate are slowly consumed. Many have described it as like the walking dead. You're like a walking dead person if you're a leper. And the law of God spoke to leprosy. Leviticus 13, 45 through 46. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. So everybody had to know. If you had leprosy, you had to go around according to the law of God. Unclean, unclean, don't come near me. Unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. How many of you could get to Jesus from those words, outside the camp? We're going to get there. The leper had to live outside the camp. He was unclean. No contact with loved ones. No worship with God's people. No fellowship with people. Utterly cast out and alone. You couldn't have visitors. When you died alone. Sound familiar? One pastor spoke about leprosy concerning the rabbis, the Jewish teachers, and what they would say about it. Upwind, a leper can come within 6 feet of a person. Downwind, 150 feet. Josephus wrote that lepers were treated as if they were living dead men, corpses. In Israel, they were barred from the city of Jerusalem altogether and all walled cities. And if they did enter any other place, they had to keep those distances. If a leper came near a synagogue, he would be rejected and sent to a small holding room until they could deal with him later. Rabbis used to pride themselves in avoiding lepers. One rabbi said he wouldn't eat an egg purchased on a street where a leper had walked. Another rabbi prided himself in throwing stones at lepers. They were treated like that by religious people. Leprosy was associated with sin, disobedience, and God's judgment as well. Remember, Miriam was struck with leprosy in Numbers 12. Uzziah, king of Judah, did what only the priest should do, and he was struck with leprosy. So lepers were not only lonely and outcasts, they were looked down upon and cast out from God's people, but they were viewed as people cursed by God. Leprosy was part of the curse of God's law in Deuteronomy 28. And again, beloved, I want you to see the analogy that is here for us in leprosy. An analogy of sin. An analogy of uncleanness. An analogy of what we all are because of our sin, or once were when we're outside of Jesus Christ. We have all at one time been spiritual lepers. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are leprous with the leprosy of sin. Listen to how Isaiah speaks of our sin in Isaiah 64, 6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Beloved, remember that physical healings in the Bible point us to our greater need for spiritual healing. This is how Peter understands the healings of Jesus in 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And so very early on in our time together, I want us to make this association, this analogy between leprosy and sin. Friend, if you're here this morning and you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not trusting in Christ, you're not looking to Him as your Lord and God and Savior, you are helpless and unclean like this leper. And you cannot do anything to save yourself. You cannot do anything to save yourself. This leper was utterly helpless. He could not cleanse himself. There were no doctors to cleanse him. And that's how we all are apart from Jesus. We're helpless, unclean sinners, alienated from God. And even more than that, under God's wrath and judgment that we deserve because of our sin. But praise God for Jesus. God so loved this unclean, sin, sick world that He sent His only begotten, the clean of clean, into the world. And Jesus came preaching and teaching like we've seen the last year in the Sermon on the Mount. He came healing like we're going to see today. He came loving like no one ever loved. He came going near to the unclean, touching them. This is unthinkable that you would touch this man, what Jesus does today. And He came loving and serving and living and perfectly obeyed God's law. Unlike us who have sinned against God, broken God's commandments in thought, word, and deed, Jesus never sinned. And He was obedient all the way to the point of death on the cross, where He suffered God's wrath and judgment and curse and died and was buried. But on the third day, He rose from the dead. He rose up. He's alive. And He's here today to save all that would come and repent and believe in Him. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You can't work for this. You can't earn it. One of the reasons those 19 men did what they did to the World Trade Centers and other areas is because their religion, Islam, promises you. This is the only way in Islam to get guaranteed eternal life. There's only one way. According to them, you have an angel here and an angel there. Angel records good deeds and bad deeds, and hopefully your good will outweigh your bad, and only then maybe Allah might let you into heaven. You never can be sure. Muhammad wasn't even sure if he would make it to paradise. In their religion, the only sure way, and I can show you in their texts, in the Quran, the only sure way to get eternal life is to suicide yourself in the cause of Allah. And then you know for sure that you'll get to heaven. Not so with Jesus. You can't work for it. According to God's word, you can't kill yourself and kill a bunch of other people for it. You can't do enough good deeds for it. You can't live a righteous enough life to earn heaven. You can simply trust in Jesus, who did live the perfect life. The Bible says, to him who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And so you believe in Him, you trust in Him, and all of your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. You're counted righteous as Jesus Christ Himself. God imputes Christ's righteousness to you by faith alone. And the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you to empower you then to obey what God has said, to live for His glory, not because you have to earn it, but because you delight to do God's will, because you have a changed nature. You have the law written on your heart. You have the Spirit of God. You're in union with Jesus. And so you live it out because living for Him is your joy and your delight. And beloved, He promises us these promises. For those of you who are here this morning who feel unclean, even as believers, remember what God says about you in Christ. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. So your sins, even if you sinned in the car on the way to church, if you repent and believe in Jesus, cleansed totally and fully. Revelation 7, 13 through 14, then one of the elders addressed me saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Beloved, He's our only hope. He saves. If this gospel message is new to you, if you have questions about it, if you want to pray with somebody, I'll be here afterwards. Please come and find me. There are other Christians here who would love to speak with you about trusting Christ today so that you know Him today and follow Him the rest of your life and are cleansed from all your uncleanness. This leper came to this Christ. And this leper was hopeful. He came to Jesus. He must have heard somehow about this Jesus. And he comes and approaches. This is amazing. Lepers don't approach people. Unclean, unclean. Live alone according to the law. And yet he comes near to Jesus. And he begs Jesus for help. He recognizes Jesus' authority. He believed that Jesus could heal an incurable disease. He knelt down. It's the word for worship. He knelt down and he called Jesus Lord. And he knew that Jesus' will would be done. Beloved, we think in the Bible, God's will be done. If the Lord wills, we'll do this and that. He spoke to Jesus as if His will would be done. And he said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." We need to camp out on that a little bit. He didn't come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I claim my healing in your name. Don't even ask, just claim it. Just name it." He didn't come that way. It's a blasphemous way to come to God. It's a wicked, evil, ungodly way to come to God. No, he said, "If you will." And you actually have people who will tell you not to say that when you pray about healing. They'll say, don't pray if God wills. It's always God's will to heal you. Don't listen to those people. Don't read their books. Don't listen to their sermons. Turn TBN off. These false prosperity teachers who claim that we should all be healed in this life if we have enough faith. It's a wicked, evil doctrine. Derek Thomas has commented on this. He said, "It tickles me, and then it annoys me, preachers who believe that healing is part of the promise of the atonement and of the gospel. And they'll stand there and they'll preach and say, Jesus doesn't want you to be sick, and they're wearing glasses. And they've got fillings in their teeth and wrinkles in their skin, and their hair is falling out, and they're aging, and they're dying before you because we're all dying. It's a silly doctrine. It's an altogether silly doctrine, because if there was healing in the atonement, we would never die." Beloved, I mention this a lot because this kind of false gospel has so captivated the world. Millions of people believe this kind of garbage. And yes, there is a sense in which Jesus Christ's death did purchase full and total healing, but He doesn't promise that in this life. But oh yes, in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be total healing. There will be total and full healing in the new heavens and the new earth when we get glorified bodies, and there will be no more cancer and no more death and no more leprosy. And that's in the age to come. Now, God does heal and can heal. We see that in our passage. God does and can heal if it is His will. It's okay to say, "If it's your will, O Lord." It's not just okay, it's righteous and good and humble and biblical. It's biblical to pray like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, not my will, but your will be done." Like Johnny Erickson Tada, Lord, if it's your will for me to be a paraplegic the rest of my life to give you glory, then I'll do it for your glory. Or like Nick, I can't get his last name, Vujicic or something like that. He was born without arms and legs, and he talks about people coming up to him and say, brother, I want to heal. I want to pray for God to restore your arms and legs. And he'll tell him, he'll say, look into my eyes. Look into my eyes with this big smile on his face. Do you see the joy in me? I have more joy in God than in two arms and two legs. My joy is in Him, in my Savior, in my Lord, in the forgiveness I have in Him, in my relationship with Him. I don't need two arms and two legs to be happy in God. And God is using my lack of arms and legs to spread the gospel all over the world. And so if it's the Lord's will, and I know in the new heavens and the new earth, I'll have two arms and two new legs, and I'll jump for joy then. Oh, beloved, it's okay to say, if it's your will, O Lord. It's not just okay, it's righteous and good and humble and biblical. What is God's will for healing? This is a brief aside here. What is God's will for healing? I think Daniel 3, 16 through 18 is just a very helpful passage to help us understand this. Matt Chandler references this in American Gospel, Christ Alone. Again, if you haven't seen that, I would encourage you to see it on how he thought about his own healing when he had cancer. Daniel 3, 16 through 18, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember, are commanded to worship and bow down to this idol. And they're refusing, and they say to King Nebuchadnezzar, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. God is able to heal us of all diseases. God is able to raise the dead. God is able to do whatever he wants in line with his character. God is able. When we pray for healing, believe God will. We ought to pray for healing and believe God will. But Lord, even if not, I will not bow down to the idol of healing and health and wealth, and I will serve you alone. Sometimes God chooses not to heal. Think of Timothy. Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine with the water to help with your many illnesses. Think about Paul's thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times to take this away. And Jesus answered, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness. God doesn't always deliver like he delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it wasn't because of lack of faith. Think of the hall of faith, Hebrews 11. Yes, many conquered and were victorious. But many were died and were slain in two and suffered because of their faith. Think of all the disciples except for one. They were all killed because they followed Jesus and trusted him and were faithful. God has a number of martyrs, according to Revelation 6, that must be fulfilled until God brings justice for them. You see the martyrs cry out in Revelation 6, how long, O Lord, till you avenge our blood? And God's reply is, wait a little while longer until the full number of those who must die for me is complete. God has a number. He's adding to that number, it seems, right now in Afghanistan as people die for Christ. And they have faith, my friends. No, God is able. God will. And even if he doesn't, we trust him. Romans 8 is so clear about this, that we suffer and groan right now until the redemption of our bodies. To me, this is so obvious, like Derek Thomas, we're getting older. And everybody, all these preachers, they're going to die of some disease. We're all getting older. The Bible says our outward man is wasting away. Our inner man is being built up. Our hair is getting gray. Our hair is falling out. Joints are aching. God chose not to reverse that in his first coming. Just like he chose not to fully remove the presence of sin so that we battle and fight sin, even as believers, until we see him face to face. God has chosen to leave those there for us to battle and fight and trust him with. Romans 8, 22 through 23, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, Paul wrote, by the Holy Spirit. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. On that day, there will be no more sin, sickness, and disease. When we receive our redeemed bodies, when we see Christ face to face, oh yes, then there will be no more sickness and disease. But today we struggle and fight and wrestle with these things. We pray for healing and we trust God to do His will. And here in our passage today, we see what Jesus' will is. The clean of clean, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. And so this man, this leper, has come to Jesus and asked him, begged him in a humble way, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Notice Jesus' action. He stretched out his hand and touched him. This, it would be astonishing, shocking to the readers of Matthew's gospel. They see him reaching out and you're like, no, don't do it, Jesus. But he does. He stretches out his hand and touches this guy. You become unclean if you touch a leper. You lose your life. I mean, we're talking about death rates with viruses and diseases now. Listen, the death rate for leprosy was 100%. Mega greater than anything out there today. If you touch a leper, you are done. You are outcast forever, rest of your life. You wouldn't be healed. You're lonely and going to die of it someday. And Jesus touches him. Touches him. Jesus touches the unclean. But when Jesus touches the unclean become clean. He takes our uncleanness that we might be clean. Jesus says, I will. Yes, I will cleanse you. It is my will to cleanse you. Be clean. And he speaks the word. He speaks the word just like God spoke creation into existence. Jesus speaks and it happens. And immediately all the leprosy was gone. His leprosy was all cleansed away. Jesus taught the truth, and now we see Jesus acts. His word is accompanied by signs and wonders confirming his words. And notice Jesus' pity and compassion and love. Jesus had a heart and has a heart for the brokenness of this world. He has a heart for individual people who are suffering. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. He wept for people in their pain, in their suffering, and he still weeps for people in their pain and suffering today. Jesus can do what he did for this leper. He can do for you with your sin and with your disease. He's the King of Kings. And he's the clean of clean. He's brighter than the brightest bright. He's purer than the transparent gold that lines the streets of the celestial city. He'll make the best washing soap in the universe look dirty. He's clearer than the most precious crystal. He sparkles more than the greatest, most twinkling diamond that has ever been discovered in this world. He shines stronger than the sun at full strength. He's unblemished. He's unpolluted. He's unsmudged. He's unsoiled. He's unspotted. He's unstained. He's unsullied. He's untarnished. He's uninfected. He's unclouded. He's spotless and he's flawless. He's faultless. He's complete and he's whole. He's stainless and he's immaculate. And if he wills, everyone he touches, no matter what they've been done in the past or no matter what sin they've committed, how dirty they are, how rotten, how putrid or unclean you are, you will become clean because he is the clean of clean. Beloved, this is the good news of the gospel. No matter what you've done, how bad you've been, how many sins you've committed, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will cleanse you totally, fully. All your sins in the past, no matter how bad, how guilty you feel, you can be forgiven. If one of those 19 men who killed all those people survived and repented of his sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he would be forgiven. Some people don't like that. Pharisees don't like that. Ooh. No. He better be in hell. Not if he believes in Jesus. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Beloved, no matter what you've done, how bad you've been in the past, Jesus forgives all immediately when you trust in him. No matter what you're doing right now, that you keep hidden from people, you don't want anybody to find out about what's going on in your life right now. If you repent and believe in Jesus, you'll be cleansed immediately. And some people don't like this. Whatever you do in the future, if you know Jesus, you're born again, you're one of his, you've trusted in him, no matter what you do in the future, no matter how bad or unspeakable, it is already forgiven in Christ Jesus. This is the gospel. This is the good news. You're counted righteous in him, as William Cooper wrote in the hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief," I love the dying thief, "the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away." Beloved, what is the main purpose of Jesus' healings? What is the main purpose of Jesus' healings? The main purpose of Jesus' healings is that Jesus is on the scene before us as the greater second Adam, as the last Adam, fixing everything that the first Adam messed up. Why is there leprosy in the world? Why are airplanes flying into buildings in the world? Why did sin come into the world in the first place? Because Adam and Eve sinned. They messed it all up. Sin entered the world through one man, and in one man all died. And Jesus comes as the second man, the last man, the perfect man, and he's cleaning up the mess. And so as he heals diseases, he's showing his power and authority, that he's fixing what's broken. It all points to him, who he is, and what he came to do. It's so much bigger than me individually merely not having a sickness. It's about him, his glory and beauty and power, and what he's done to save the world from sin, death, and hell. He's showing his power. He's showing that he's deity. He is the God who alone can cleanse from leprosy. He's showing his messianic calling. He is the Messiah, the anointed one, the king, the savior of the world. He's fulfilling the law of God. The law can tell you what to do if you have leprosy. Unclean, unclean, stay away. But the law can't heal you. Jesus cleanses. Jesus fulfills the law. Jesus does what the law could not do, and that was weak through the flesh. God did by sending his own son in likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that we might be saved. Beloved, one application point from this is we should desire to be in contact with sinners like Jesus. We should desire to be in contact with sinners like Jesus. We shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't be afraid to touch the untouchable, to love the unlovable, to care for people in need. We should follow Christ in this. Which means we should be spending our time doing evangelism. Doing evangelism. This is not hard. Take some of those cards, American Gospel cards, and when you go walking, when you walk your dog or when you walk in the neighborhood for exercise, I run, carry these cards with you, and when you come up to somebody, hey, when I run or walk, I hand these cards out about the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you be interested in one? Now, yes, the first couple times you do that, you're going to feel very nervous, you're going to feel very awkward, and you're going to be concerned that these people are going to think you're a nutcase. But after you do it 20 or 30 times, you just don't care anymore. And really, that's a terrible reason to motivate you, is by time, Jesus is worthy. He's worthy for us to always look like a nutcase. These people are going to die and go to hell. That's one of the things that was so fixed in my mind as I watched these documentaries on 9/11. Life is short. We don't realize that, but life is short. When something happens like that, we do realize life is short. You could die today. You don't know how much time you have left. And people around us are dying and going to hell, and they need this message. They need to hear the gospel. And so we need to think and pray about how to work evangelism into our daily routines. Telling people about Christ, having neighbors over into our home for a meal and seeking to get to know them and love them. We want to have contact with sinners like Jesus. We want to be in each other's lives. One book on eldership says elders and pastors ought to smell like sheep. What does that mean? It means we ought to be in each other's lives, talking to one another, meeting with one another, praying with one another, encouraging one another, reading the Bible together, instructing one another. We should smell like sheep. And beloved, we should do this even in a world where there's a coronavirus. I want to read you a portion of an article by Jeff Chang. He wrote this back in March when the coronavirus was first, starting. And he says, as reports of the coronavirus spread around the world, pastors and church leaders are discussing how they should respond to the outbreak. Throughout church history, many pastors have had to think through similar challenges. As a young village preacher, Charles Spurgeon admired the Puritan ministers who stayed behind to care for the sick and dying during the Great Plague of London in 1665. Now, in the fall of 1854, the newly called pastor of the New Park Street Chapel in London found himself pastoring his congregation amidst a major cholera outbreak in the Broad Street neighborhood just across the river. And then he quotes Spurgeon, "I was returning mournfully home from a funeral when, as God would have it, my curiosity led me to read a paper which was wafered up in a shoemaker's window. In a good bold handwriting were written these words, 'Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling.'" Psalm 91, right? "The effect upon my heart was immediate. Faith appropriated the passage as her own. I felt secure, refreshed, girt with immortality. I went on with my visitation of the dying in a calm and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm. The providence which moved that tradesman to place those verses in his window, I gratefully acknowledge, and in the remembrance of its marvelous power, I adore the Lord my God." And then Jeff Chang, who's writing a PhD on Spurgeon, commented on Spurgeon's words and actions. Here, Spurgeon does not promise that no Christian will ever die of sickness. Rather, the Christian needs not dread sickness, for he has nothing to lose, but everything to gain by death. As I said, there's no terror in terrorism if you're not terrified of dying. As Paul said, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why is death gain for the Christian? Because no matter what good things we have on this earth, dying and being with Christ is infinitely better. Infinitely better. I remember I lived with a man in seminary. He took me in. He let me live with him for basically nothing when I was in seminary. And he died and went to be with the Lord back in 2015. And I remember standing before the congregation preaching at his funeral and saying, "Dan doesn't want to come back." I mean, his children are out there. His grandchildren are out there. Dan does not want to come back. Trust me. He is in paradise with Christ. He does not want to come back. And beloved, that's how we'll all be when we go meet him. Woo! We will not want to come back. It is going to be amazing because Jesus is amazing. And so Chang writes, "Once again, pastors must exercise wisdom and take appropriate precautions as they visit those who are dying." Yes, hear that. Hear that. We must take appropriate precautions as what Cromwell said, "Trust God, but keep your powder dry," right? We take appropriate cautions. At the same time, he says, Our security cannot be in those precautions, but must be in God. And beloved, I even know in my own sinful heart, I'm so prone to trust people more than God. I'm so prone to even when I hear one of you tell me you're sick, have you seen the doctor? That's the first thing that comes out of my mouth. Have you seen the doctor? Have you gone to the doctor? Why is that, Joseph? Why is that the first thing out of your mouth? Because I am so prone to trust in the precautions and not in God. May the first thing that come out of my mouth be, have you spoken to your father about this? Have you spoken to God about this? Have you looked to God for help in this? Oh, beloved, our security cannot be in precautions, but we must trust in God. As we entrust our lives to God, he writes, and faithfully carry our responsibilities, we have an opportunity to demonstrate what hope and peace look like in the midst of death. And so may we go and do likewise, beloved, and be salt of the earth and the light of the world as we trust in God. And finally, number four, Jesus' command to say nothing about this good news. Look at verse 4. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." Notice Jesus commanded silence here. What's going on here? Why is Jesus commanding him not to tell anyone? Jesus didn't want to be misunderstood. He didn't want people coming to him merely for physical healing as a wonder worker. And beloved, you ought to notice these people who always preach healing, if you have enough faith, that's sort of like the backbone of their ministry. That's almost all they talk about. So much about healing and wealth and power and having your best life now, and very little about the cross and suffering for Jesus and living for God and making disciples. Jesus didn't want people to come to him as this wonder worker or as a military leader who would crush the Romans. But he wanted people to hear his words. I mean, even this is coming to my mind now. Even the fact that he would say, "Don't tell this to anyone," shows you that he's not here to heal everyone physically. He doesn't want this published everywhere. In Mark, he doesn't heal everyone. He goes to other villages that he might preach because that's what he came to do. He doesn't want to be misunderstood. He wants people to hear his words. His words, and he gives people eternal life. He wants people to rightly understand who he is and what he came to do. And Jesus had a timetable for his mission. It wasn't time yet for him to fully disclose the whole truth about himself. He could be arrested and killed prematurely. Remember this line echoed over and over again in John's gospel. John 2:4, "My hour has not yet come." John 7:30, "So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." John 8:20, "No one arrested him because his hour had not yet come." And so he had a timetable. And certain information had to be contained properly lest the timetable be disrupted before his hour had come. And then, of course, John 12:23, "The hour has come. For the Son of Man to be glorified." And yes, they killed him. He suffered for our sins and rose from the dead. So Jesus commanded silence for those reasons, and Jesus also commanded obedience to the Mosaic law. Look at verse 4. "Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." R.T. France, very helpful here. Why did Jesus command the leper to go to the priest? Number one, this act will give public proof that the leper is cured and may return into society. So the Mosaic law gave provisions for this, that the priest could declare someone clean if they'd actually been healed. And so he went for that reason. Number two, it will prove to the presumably already hostile priests that Jesus respects the Old Testament law. So Jesus came under the law, obeying the law, submitting to the law, and fulfilling the law. Three, it is a witness to Jesus' messianic mission as the conqueror of disease. He wants these priests to know someone greater than Moses is here. The one who conquers disease, the God-man who says, be clean, and immediately you're clean. He is here. And J.B. Fesco also comments, something far greater and more powerful than the law has come. The law couldn't cleanse. Jesus fulfills the law. The law points to him. Romans 8, 3 through 4. For what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Thankfully, beloved, we have no such command from Jesus to be quiet about his glory and works. We have no such command. We have no such restrictions on our praising of our master and his work. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are to proclaim his excellencies. We are to tell of the wondrous love of Jesus. We are to go out and proclaim Christ has lived. Christ heals. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Repent and believe in Christ. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace, the hymn says. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of his name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears. He charms our fears. Begone fear. In Jesus' name, that bids our sorrows cease. Tis music in the sinner's ears. Tis life and health and peace. Oh, friends, may we be speaking of Jesus always and often, and pray that God would give us opportunity to do so and look intentionally for opportunity to do so. And beloved, rest in this. Jesus is our substitute. Notice where the leper began in our text. Unclean, alone, outcast, outside the camp, unable to worship with the people of God, lonely, destitute, unwanted, sad. Notice where Jesus began in our text. And then notice where the leper ends in our text. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the leaping for joy? You have a terminal disease that keeps you from all people, all touch, alone, sad, unwanted, treated with disrespect, and now he's healed. He's healed. There's joy. There's joy, beloved. Think if you had terminal cancer. Think if you had terminal cancer and were given 1 month to live, and you came here this morning and we prayed over you, and tomorrow you go to the doctor and they say the tumor is gone. There's no trace of it. You are going to be happy. You're going to be joyful. All the things that right now so weigh heavy on your mind, they're not going to weigh that heavy anymore. I'm healed. I'm saved. Jesus did that for him. Jesus took his uncleanness upon himself. This is the great exchange. Jesus is the substitute. And beloved, what you have in Jesus is infinitely better than being cleansed of leprosy and healed of terminal cancer. Infinitely better. Jesus went outside the camp. Hebrews tells us he went outside the camp as that unclean thing, spit upon, mocked, stripped naked. He went outside the camp as the unclean thing and took upon himself our uncleanness that we might be forever cleansed. Listen to what Sinclair Ferguson says. If you want to know what lies at the heart of the Christian gospel, Jesus became what he was not, in order that we might become what we were not. Jesus took what is ours in order that we might share what is his. The clean Jesus becomes unclean so that the unclean lepers can become clean. This, beloved, is the cross. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Christ Jesus is the clean of clean. His touch for lepers none had seen. He reached for what to us obscene in love to cleanse and not demean. For on that cross we've heard the scene where he was struck alone unclean to bear God's wrath that came between our Father and his loved supreme. Christ died and rose to intervene. By faith we're cleansed to the extreme. No more alone, embraced, serene. He'll touch you too and make you clean. He came for sinners to redeem. His blood, a mighty cleansing stream. Oh, Father, thank you for the fountain filled with blood that cleanses from sin and uncleanness. Thank you for Jesus who healed then and heals today. And we've even prayed this morning, Lord, that you would heal again. Totally heal Sister Claire Frederick. Totally mend her hip back together. Lord, totally heal the scutters of any sickness and disease. God, totally heal Bob and Tanya Waite. Heal them, God, and show your power. Thank you for healing Joseph Jaskowitz of his cancer that we prayed for, and doctors were absolutely dumbfounded and amazed and wanted to take his blood over and over and over and over again because they never saw anything like it. Oh, God, we pray that you would heal. We pray that you would heal people of coronavirus, Father. This virus that has killed so many, we pray, God, that you would heal people of it and show your power. We pray that you would heal people of cancer. Lord, that you would show yourself strong and heal. If you will. Oh God, help us trust you. Your will be done. And Father, we praise you that you do heal and cleanse from all sin through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that you have saved us from our sin, that you promise us eternal life, that you promise us a day when there will be no more tears and no more death and no more suffering and no more pain, no more chronic pain. Father, we pray you would help us to trust you. Lord, we pray you'd help us to be wise, help us to take good care of our bodies, be good stewards of the temple of the Spirit and get the right exercise, eat properly, sleep the right amounts, that we would take the proper medications that we should, that we would be wise with our health and wise with precautions against this virus. And yet, God, we pray you would help us not trust in any of that, not in doctors, not in medicines, not in hospitals, but that we would trust in the name of the Lord our God, that we would not fear anything frightening, that we would love like Jesus. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.